Colossians. Colossians 3:18. And this is the beauty of preaching through a book of the Bible. I would not have picked this text unless I was preaching through. This is one of those texts that make you feel awkward. You'll know what I mean when I read it in a second. When I started preaching on Colossians, there was a bit about what it means to be part of God's family, what it means to be His church. And there's an old expression: you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. That was speaking about the family of God, but now we're going to talk about just family relations within your family. There's a lot of texts like this in the Bible. And just before I get to it, I need to share this one thing. I've shared it twice now. I have to share it a third time, because if we don't get this, we don't get Colossians. Paul understood, and if this is just review, please humor me. Paul understood all of history as being, in the past, as being the old age. When Jesus died, he started the new age. In a good sense, not creepy new age stuff, but the new age, the renewed age, in a good sense. However, the old age, it hasn't ended. So everyone was expecting the old age to end with the day of the Lord. God would come and we'd be into our glorious future. Well, what happened was Jesus died and he started the new age, and he's calling people to come and join him in the new age. It's also called eternal life, living in eternal life, to step out of that old way of doing things and step into the new life that he's offered. And there is a time in the future, and it's still in our future, where the old age will come to a definitive end. And God will be all in all. But until that time, we're living kind of in these two parallel timelines. And I'm sorry, but the Lost season finale is tonight. If anyone is... some of you are watching. I saw some smiles. If that would make sense if you watch Lost. Anyways, there's these two parallel ways of living. There's the old age with all the habits and all the things that tie you back there. But Jesus is calling us to live in the new age that he's given us, to live the eternal life that he's given us, and go forward joyfully. And now last time we were together, last time I wasn't here, but the time before that when I was here, the best part of Colossians, your life, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So put to death all the things that tie you back to what's behind you, and put on like clothing all the good habits of love and patience and gentleness and peace and all those things. Well, this next few paragraphs here that we're going to look at this morning, they just continue that theme of, okay, you're living in the new age. What does it look like? This isn't legalism. It's not a new code of laws. It's just what things are like in this new life we're living in. If you're a believer, you're living this new life. And so this is just encouragement to keep going. Now, I'm going to read the text, and you'll see why I would not have chose it unless it came up next, which is, we trust God on this. Wives, be subject, or submit, depending on your translation, to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents. I should preach this downstairs. In everything. You know what? We're still all children of someone. Obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, it could be extended to both parents, do not provoke your children, or they might lose heart. This is even more awkward. Slaves, obey your masters in everything, not only while being watched in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. Oh, it's a beautiful line. As your reward. You serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. And now here's what would have been just revolutionary in Paul's day, this next line. Masters, treat your slaves with justice and equality. For you know that you have a master in heaven. I translated that word, it's probably fairly in your Bible. But the word actually translated from the Greek, its ultimate, its pure meaning is equally. Anyways, we'll get to that in a bit. So, this is the stuff. These sort of codes, ways of describing how the family is supposed to live, because this is just describing family life, relationships within the family, they were very popular. In the Bible, we have lots of different versions of them. I can give you the references if you want to look at them later. But also in other literature, in philosophic texts from back then, especially Stoic philosophy, there was lists of this, but there was one fundamental difference. If you were reading a Stoic text from outside the Bible, it would say, children, obey your parents, for that is the right way to do things. And that was basically the justification. This is the way the universe is set up, and this is how we should act. Well, Paul does two things different. First of all, he makes the parents listen. Children, obey your parents, and parents, you better smarten up too. And then he says, because you're doing it in the Lord. Not because that's just how things are supposed to work, because the way we treat our family honors God, or doesn't honor God, depending on how we do it. Our family's important. The word submit has caused all sorts of grief. We can go to the next slide, please. Has caused all sorts of grief. And I cringe at it, to be honest with you. But I cringe at it because, like most of the world, I understand it falsely, and I have to get back to the root meaning of what we're trying to say here. So I just wanted to share a little bit on this word submit or be subject. It's used a number of times in scriptures, and I could give you the whole list if you want it, but one of the ways it's used in Romans, the Romans text here, I'm not going to turn to all these, of course, the Romans text is that we are supposed to submit to our earthly masters. That means all of us are supposed to submit to the government of our town, our province, our country, and obey the laws therein, and the word used is submit. James tells us that we are supposed to submit, all of us, ourselves to God. Because what else can we do? And one of the interesting texts in 1 Corinthians, you can read that on your own, 1 Corinthians 15:38 later. Jesus submitted to his Father. Jesus was subject to his Father. That's one of the words that is used to describe the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. So I got to give you some cautions here. When we're talking about submitting, we're not meaning that there's any difference in equality. One of the most beautiful texts in the New Testament is Galatians 3:28. It says, in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek. So the old ethnic divisions are no longer important. In Christ there is no longer slave nor free. So your status as a slave or not in that culture in the church was no longer important. And in Christ, there is no longer male or female. So in Christ, there is beautiful equality. Yet this word submit, and it drives people nuts. Women, wives, submit to your husbands. But I hope from what I've shared here, you'll realize that it's not a negative thing. I personally don't consider myself weaker or any on a lesser level than the politicians whose laws and rules I obey. It's just the relationship between us. To the wives, submit to your husbands. This doesn't mean that women should put up with abuse in a relationship. I got to caution that because that's been a danger spot in the church over the years. Paul is describing the ultimate Christian family. If both people are believers, if the whole family are believers, then this is how the relationship should work between you. And on the other hand, husbands, they need to love their wives. And to be honest with you, I think husbands get the harder command. Because the word there is agape. And that sort of love is self-sacrificing. What Paul is calling the husbands to do is don't look to your own interests, husbands, but look to the interests of your wives first and be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for their sake. The men get a tougher rule in love because the word love is a lot stronger than we know it today. Husbands, love your wives. I was trying to find a nice illustration on this. And I found it was a lot easier to find a bad example than a good example. And I came across this one. I just have to share it with you. So if you'd put this up, this is how not to talk to your wife on the phone. Sorry. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. That's the wrong way to do things. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice for them. Be willing to give of yourself. Our example is Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for the church. That's what we're called to. And now here's something I wanted to share with you, which might trouble you a bit. Husbands are called to love their wives. Would anyone here think that wives are called to love their husbands? That's probably a fair assessment, right? You can go to 1 John 4:7 and read that wives are absolutely supposed to love their husbands. We're supposed to love each other in Christ. Well, here's the thing. And I got to read the text for myself because I think we forget to hear it. Ephesians has a list like this of family relationships. And at the very beginning of the list, there's this one really broad statement that's supposed to collect everything together. And it says this: submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. The word submit, the word love, cannot be used like a hammer, because we are supposed to love each other in our relationships, and we are supposed to submit to each other, is what it says in Ephesians. That's the broad category that we all fall into. I love Philippians 2 near the beginning. How does it go now? Oh, you know what? I better read it. I didn't have this in my notes, but it just came to my mind. Philippians 2. Verse 3, do nothing in this life out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Your example is Jesus. In humility, regard your wife as better than yourself and treat her that way. In humility, regard your husband as better than yourself and treat him that way. And if, oh yeah, when's the date? It's coming up soon, isn't it? How many days?
12 days.
12 days, and they're getting married. I didn't even plan that. I should be like firing down the alley this way. You know what? If the husband's only concern is for the well-being of his wife, and the wife's only concern is for the well-being of her husband, it's going to be a good marriage. That's what it comes down to. We're called to love and to even submit to each other in the Lord. Children and parents, let's go to the next part here. The fifth commandment, Exodus 20, is known as the only commandment with a promise attached to it. And let me just, I should go there. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. I've heard a really nasty sermon preached on this text once. And I'll just share it with you, because this is not the way to preach this text. But I heard it say, children, if you don't want to die young, you honor your father and your mother. Because it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. Well, you can't take a verse and turn it around backwards. The motivation there is positive, it's pure, and we are all children of someone. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. And now here's the radical thing. You see, I'm mixing up my order and everything here, but in Greco-Roman culture, when a child was born, the child was almost considered like a proto-adult, like an adult in training. They weren't their own person. They were just on their way to becoming a person. And the tradition back in that culture, in the Greek-Roman culture of their day, was that when a child was born, the child would be set in front of the feet of the father. And the father would then inspect the child, and most of the time, pick the child up, symbolizing that that child is accepted. But there are many cases documented where if the father didn't like what he saw, especially if there was some sort of physical disability or something, the father would walk away and the child would be left. Many of these children were raised by compassionate people that just came along, but then they were raised to be slaves in another person's household. It was a brutal system. And while it wasn't sanctioned by Rome, Rome kind of looked the other way on this practice because it was so obvious. It was so traditional. I told you that to say that in that day, the children were just on their way to becoming something else. They weren't really a person in their own right. And obey your parents, don't spare the rod, get this done, make them an adult, and then we can go on. Whereas Paul did something completely different. He said, oh yeah, and fathers, I got a word for you too. Parents, it's not just all the children, not all on the children, to obey their parents. It's parents. Don't create a situation where you're antagonizing your children so they're frustrated with you. Paul encourages the parents to be good parents and kind and to not antagonize their children. There's one more quote I had from Plato. If Henry, you wouldn't mind putting that quote up. Did I remember that? Oh yeah, there I did. I love the picture too. Listen to this. He's talking about children. Of all the wild beasts, the child is the most intractable. It is a treacherous, sly, and most insolent creature. Wherefore, the child must be strapped up, as it were, with many bridles. So, be thankful he wasn't your dad. Anyways, okay, let's move on. Parents, children, obey your parents, and we can all follow that rule, but in the same point, us parents, treat your children with love and don't give them a reason to be frustrated with you. And finally, slaves and masters. Paul calls the slaves to obey their masters wholeheartedly for the Lord. And their promises, they will get an inheritance. Listen to this. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it, as it is done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. And when we read that, we think, oh, that's nice. Yeah, let's go on. It would have been perceived as something far more important back then. Because one of the main things that slaves were not allowed to do would be own property. They were not allowed to own any land. And here God is saying, obey your masters wholeheartedly because you don't get your wages from them. You don't get your reward from them. You get your reward from God. You get an inheritance, something you could never even dream of in this human world. And you get it from God Himself. So I wanted to apply this to us because if Paul could speak this to slaves, how much more does it apply to us in our work when we're getting paid for what we do? I wanted to ask you, how do you work when the boss isn't around? When the boss isn't looking? In confession time here, I used to work night shift at IGA. I was a carryout boy, and then I got on to stocking, and then I was on the night shift, and I did dairy. I did tons of stuff there. I worked for 6 years. I was a proud bag boy there. But I got put on night shift, and I think I got put there because the boss realized that stuff got done, and I was kind of proud of that, eh? If you put us on night shift, the work gets done and all's well. But we had this method. We'd go in on night shift, and we would work like mad dogs for about 2 hours. I mean, you wouldn't walk your stuff out from the back. You'd run your stuff out from the back. You'd throw it on the shelf. You'd work up such a sweat, but we get 8 hours of work done in 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Then we go to the break room and put the movie on and then kick back. And we would always save about a half hour's work for the morning. So we'd be working when the boss came in and first thing in the morning. So here's my confession. I don't follow that practice now working here. Just in case. Yeah, one of my board members is saying, good. How do we work when the boss isn't looking? When we're given a job we don't want to do, how do you do it? The work we do, doesn't matter how menial it is, it's not done for other human beings. Everything we do is done for God. When the boss isn't there and you're frustrated with your job, the way you handle it shows how much you love God. This just cut me when I read this. I'm like, oh, if we could get this in our hearts. Everything we do in life is done to God and for Him. I need to put this in context because the slavery thing has always bothered me when I read the New Testament. The New Testament was used, in fact, to try to enforce the institution of slavery, because it says right here in black and white, slaves obey your masters, so let's do this. But we know now that slavery was a horrible, vile, wicked thing to do. No bones about it. So when I read this, I think, well, why didn't God just say, let's end the slavery thing now, you're equal, and move on. But N.T. Wright said, you might as well stand up in the pulpit and say, get rid of all your internal combustion engine driven vehicles. That is past technology. Get rid of them all now and move on. It's something that couldn't happen. God spoke to them in the culture that they could understand. Sometimes we tend to think that these words were just dropped out of the sky onto our lap and they speak somehow around culture and just come straight to us. We're children of our culture. We act the way we act because we were brought up to act that way, and we live in a world that leads us to live that way. God can only speak to us through what we know. And God spoke to them through what they knew, just as He speaks to us through what we knew. If God was to say through Paul to the Colossian church, the institution of slavery is done, have no more of it, he would have been laughed off, and that would have been the end. It couldn't have happened. They weren't ready at that time for that knowledge. But that knowledge did come. So what does God do? He does the most important thing He can. If this was a Stoic text outside of the Bible, Stoic philosophic text, you would have had slaves obey your masters. And that the end. But with Paul, you have, yeah, slaves obey your masters because you get an inheritance from the Lord. And masters, he gets on them. Treat your slaves, in these two words, with justice. Justly. And fairly, or with equality. For you know that you have a master in heaven. Well, I read that Galatians 3:28 verse. In Christ there is no longer slave or free. There are accounts in the early church of slaves that when in the church setting they would rise to deacon. They would rise to any position in the church because the early church knew that in Christ those divisions did not matter at all. And in fact, that caused some problems because in Christ those divisions didn't matter. But then when they went home, but God did the best thing He could here. Is that He said He knew that He couldn't just say slavery is over today. So He said, masters, treat your slaves with justice and equality because you have a master in heaven. This is kind of like the command to husbands to love their wives, just like Christ loved the church. He's saying, masters, you treat your slaves with equality and justice because you have one who treats you with justice and mercy. Right? Some of these texts, when we read them, they're difficult. But when you realize the amount of grace that was poured in at the time they were written, they're just beautiful. So let me leave you with this one question. It's the last slide I have on here. How do you treat your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, your boss, or your employee? Because that really is an indication of how much we've stepped out of the old age and stepped into the new. That describes how much we love Jesus. We worship Jesus by singing. We worship Jesus by praying. We worship Jesus by hearing His word and teaching. But we also worship Jesus by how we treat the relationships in our family and in our life. So let me just encourage you to take that seriously. As we move on from here, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just kind of make a note in our hearts of the relationships we need to be working on from now, because that's how we love God. So let's stand. We pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this time where we can come together to worship you. I can't say enough how awesome it is. Lord, we love you and we praise you and exalt you and magnify you and just thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit to each one of our hearts right now. There's one name, at least, on that slide behind me. Father, son, husband, wife, employee, whatever it is, boss. There are relationships that we need to work on, and I pray that you would motivate us to do that, because we know that the way we treat these people is a reflection of how much we truly love you. Lord, help us. We praise you and glorify you. Go with us as we leave. Thank you for the privilege of being your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.